21 today, and I titled this Circumspect Living. I hope you understand why. Proverbs 21. I was just thinking there are a number of what I call pendulums in the Word of God. Pendulums, you know, as by nature, they swing one way and they swing the other way. And there's three that I could think of. I'm sure there's more, but there's one that we're all well aware of. It's the pendulum of grace and works, or legalism and license, where, you know, people either walk in too much license, they walk in too much legalism. And they, you know, grace on one side and works on the other, and they keep swinging. And somewhere in the middle is the place to walk. The other one I was thinking about is walk by the Spirit only, or walk by the Word of God only. You know, we hear teachings about don't need the Word anymore, we have the Spirit. Or you have the other side where, you know, people don't have any understanding of the manifestations. It's just the Word. You know, it's that pendulum that swings in life all the time. So you find that middle road where you walk. One I was looking at thinking about today when I was thinking about circumspect living is the pendulum of recklessness and fear, where there's this common religious thinking about everything's fine, God's in control, they always say. Don't worry, it'll all work out. You know, there's just constant. And the other side where people are totally afraid and full of fear and live in fear. And somewhere in the middle is where we'll go. And I wanted to start in Proverbs 21 to talk about that a little bit. Hope it makes sense. It does to me, and I just, let's look at it. Let's look at it. 31. It says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Here, you see the combination of the two is that pendulum I'm talking about, where it says here that, yeah, you prepare the horse, and you get all the things ready for whatever eventuality comes, but in that eventuality, when that thing happens, the day of battle or whatever it happens to be, safety is still of the Lord, despite all the preparations you have done. But the verse doesn't say, don't do the preparations. It's that same pendulum where, you know, the horse is prepared. Now look at a record in 2 Chronicles that talks a little bit about this. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. You know, and a lot of the phrases that people give you or say, you know, that they're a lot of them are I call them reckless phrases. You know, just trust God. Just go ahead, just trust God. No, just be fine. And yeah, we should trust God, no question. But sometimes it's said in the light of you don't have to do anything. Just trust God, it'll be all right. It's grace. We can live under grace. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Or the other one is, you know, I'm praying for you. I always ask the question, are you really praying for me, or is that something you're just saying? Because prayer is not just something you just throw off top. Oh, I'll pray for you. Don't worry about it. You know, how people say that? I'm just praying for me. I'll pray for you. Well, or I'll pray about that. Or, you know, there's constant. You know, these aren't words and things we can just throw around. The things of God are not to be dealt with recklessly. God didn't set these things up in his word so we can, you know, treat them like, you know, without respect and reverence. In 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1, it says, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Good king. And most of the good kings in the Old Testament, I shouldn't say most, probably all of them pretty much come from Judah. Whereas, as you remember the history of Israel and Judah, at one point, Israel, they were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which was the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the northern tribes had Samaria as their capital, and the southern tribes had Jerusalem as the capital. But together, collectively, the two tribes were called Judah. So every time it refers to Judah, it's really talking about Judah and Benjamin. So Asa was a king of Judah. Again, that's, if you follow the history of Chronicles, pretty much only talks about the kings of Judah. It mentions the kings of Israel, but not much. And yeah, it's a little bit of an aside. Verse 5. He took away all the cities of Judah, the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. So he built fenced cities, and it says the Lord gave him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. At a time of peace, what did the king do? He fortified Judah. He built towers, he built walls, he built these things. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. What he could have said was, well, God's taking care of us. Let's relax. Relax. Take it easy. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. You know, we'll just trust God. He gave us this. He's going to take care of us. And they didn't, they couldn't, but yet he built the armaments up. Verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. Okay, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. This comparison to the current army of Canada, do you know how much bigger this is? It's about 15 times bigger than the size of the Canadian army. Verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. How many is that? That's 1,000,000. So a host of 1,000,000 is coming up against Asa. And while the kingdom was quiet and he had time, he fortified the cities of Judah. And 300 chariots and came on to Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. And this is that verse that reminds me of Proverbs 21. Everything's ready. Everything's set. He's got all the places. He's got the people who can shoot bows, and he can, hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are prepared and ready. And verse 10, 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. He could have said, I've got hundreds of thousands of soldiers. I've got bows. I've got all this stuff. And that would have been the reckless side of the pendulum. And he could have gone, could not have prepared anything at all. That's the reckless side. Totally trusting on, that would have been the complete fear side. Yeah, you know what he did? He prepared Judah, and yet he's looking to God for his safety and deliverance. Let's keep reading. O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. You know, what a great record. What a wonderful record of he's ready. The horse was prepared. But when the battle came, he knew that safety was of the Lord. And you'll see examples of kings that did that for a while sometimes, and then they stopped doing that. And as soon as they stopped doing that, down they went immediately. And God told them, because you trusted on something else and then me, and didn't I beat these armies for you? How come you didn't trust me in this situation? So, you know, again, here, he's ready. He's prepared. It's not like he just said, you know, it'll be okay. You know, everything works out for good. Let's just go. Everything's fine. No, he prepared. Yeah, and once he's prepared, he's ready, then he also trusted God. Look at Psalm 127, another verse that is along the same lines. Psalm 127. Verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You know, God doesn't say here that building the city is vain. Nor does he say here that having a watchman over a city is vain. What he says here is, if you're going to build, if you're going to have a watchman, you better be sure that it's me who keeps the city. You better have your trust in me. Never says don't have a watchman or don't do the building or not. What he does say is, if when you're doing that, you better recognize that I'm the one who takes care of you, because otherwise it's all vanity, and that's the foolishness side of it. You know, it's all vanity. That's the fear side of it. And the recklessness side would be not to have a watchman or anything, and just say, oh, I just trust God, it'll be fine. You see, he never doesn't. That's what I call it, circumspect living. You know, we've been all taught in our lives that what we know to do, we ought to know to do the best of our ability to do that. Look at Luke chapter 14. This is another interesting. Jesus Christ was I just want to say it wasn't say probably, but he definitely was the greatest example of this kind of living. Luke chapter 14. The context here is commitment, but the truths are interesting. In 14:26, it says here, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus Christ was a homewrecker and all this stuff, you know. Instilled hate amongst families. That's not what he's talking about, right? He's just talking about commitment. What's first? Am I first or the other stuff first? You know, he said, I got to, you know, first, he's first. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And this is the interesting part. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. It's an interesting question. Look, if you're going to build a house, don't you sit down and count the cost, whether you have enough to finish and do all this? Isn't that what people do? Again, the context here is commitment to him. He's saying, look, if you want to follow me, sit down and think about what you're getting into here before you follow me and then say, I couldn't do that. But the principle is interesting. If I'm going to build it something, or I could say, well, I'll just trust God. Be all right. Be fine. Don't worry about it. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an assembly, ambassage, what a strange word, sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. you know, we just read that record of Asa. There was more coming against him than he had. And so he was ready, but the way to deal with that was to trust God. And yet here, Jesus said, well, you know what? Is it wise to maybe just think through, can I beat that guy? Why would you do that if all you have to do was just trust God? Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. You know, it'll be okay. Everything works out for good. You know, circumspect living, living to know what you can know, to understand about life, the things you can understand. Jesus Christ once confronted me. Sometimes he says the people of this kingdom, you know, the people of the devil are smarter than the sons of God. They think things through better. They know things better than we know. You know, why wouldn't I know what I can understand in life? You know, that's, you know, even the thing that Jesus Christ talked about, commitment to him, saying, look, you're going to bear your burden. It's not easy to walk with God, is it? Have you guys found it easy? Was it easy for Jesus Christ? Was it easy for Paul? It's not easy. It's probably the hardest thing to do on the face of this earth. And it's also the easiest thing to do if you look at it from different points of view. Because when you walk with him, it's wonderful. It's a blessing. God takes care of us. But do you get people coming against you? Do you get thoughts coming against you? Do you get evil coming at you? Do you get bad thoughts and people don't trust you, or people look at you and call you foolish and do all kinds? Yeah. So it is the hardest thing to do. So when Jesus Christ was talking to me, listen, you think this through before you commit, because you know where this is going to go. Look at Luke chapter 4. This is my favorite record, I think, on this topic. You know, not to be reckless with the things of God. Luke chapter 4. If I wanted to sell something, and, well, let's say I wanted to sell, and I'm, you know, I'm the master of selling them to Gigi. No. If I want to sell something, I could sit in my room and say, you know what, I'll just trust God someone will show up in my house and buy it. Or I could put an ad in the paper. Now, what's a wiser thing to do? Depends. I mean, why wouldn't I put, if I had my neighbor was an unbeliever and believed in the devil, he'd probably know to put an ad in the paper to sell something. But here I am, a Christian, I'll just trust God. Everything will be fine. And that's what I call recklessness. It's reckless living that way. Why wouldn't I do what I know to do? And Luke chapter 4 is a good example of this. Verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. You can keep your finger here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, from which this is quoted. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Look at the context here. Deuteronomy 8, 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And God tells them that they're to observe them, and they're to know them, and they're to keep the commandments. You know, that takes work. Does it take effort and work to know God's word? Does it take effort and work to keep it? Does it take effort and work to do it as much as you can every single day? Yeah, it's not just, he didn't just say, you know what, here we go to Israel, it'll be okay, just trust me, it'll be fine, don't worry about it. No, he said, you want to see this work out? Know my word, keep my word, keep my commandments, understand them. And God said, that, by the way, that's why I brought you to this, so I would see whether you would do that or not. Verse 3, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's what he took them through. That's what he asked them to do, so that they would understand, look, you got to live by what I say, not by bread alone. No, he doesn't say there. They don't need bread. No. So back to Luke chapter 4. Jesus could have said, well, what's the point? I'll just trust God. I don't have to know the word. It's okay. And you know, what he quotes here is written in Deuteronomy. He didn't get new revelation. He just knew what the word of God said. Did Jesus Christ trust God? Yep. Absolutely. Was he prepared? Yep. Absolutely. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. He knew the word. He was ready. He knew where it came. In the context of Deuteronomy, he says that he wasn't flippant about it. He's kind of, oh yeah. Like, oh. No. God showed in Deuteronomy the context. You know my word. You believe it. You walk by it. And by the way, I led you this way. So just to see if you would actually undo that. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, we have to remember, this confrontation is a confrontation with Satan. This is it. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. There's a seriousness to what God says here. It's not that kind of flippant attitude. Well, I'm praying for you. Just pray for me. Well, just pray about it. I just find that so irreverent. You know, prayer is not to be, in my mind, prayer is not to be tossed around like that. If I say I'm praying for you, I will pray for you until you tell me not to, until you say don't do that anymore, because that thing's been answered. So, by the way, if we ever do that in fellowship, let us know when prayer is answered. Okay. It's not something we throw around. If you ask for prayer, don't just say it in the form of, yeah, just pray for me. No. That thing, you know, God is talking about reverencing him. He set this thing up as something that's reverent, something that's to be treated with seriousness. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them flippantly unto thy, no, diligently unto thy children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Did God leave out any activity we do during the day? No. When are you supposed to talk about God's word with your children? All the time. That doesn't mean, you know, I have Liam work with me on something and we just, Genesis 8, 3, Liam, Luke 4, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about your children need to understand what it is that you live for, what it is that's reverent, what it is you, does it say there that they will then walk the same way? No. This is the responsibility to teach. I can't make Liam do God's word. I can't make the kids do God's word. I can't. They have to do it. My job is to teach them diligently. And here, this is the context which Jesus Christ is quoting from. Okay? This is the context. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know, on your mailbox where it says, write scripture. No. The idea is constantly reminding them, putting the word in mind. Not in a way that provokes them to wrath. Not in the way that frustrates them. But they will serve and reverence God. That's it. Verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, which vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. That's where Jesus Christ was quoting from. The context. Know my word. Live my word. Think, talk about it. Walk in it. Understand it. Reverence me. Back to Luke. So when he's saying this, was he prepared? And yet, we know without a question that he trusted his father. But it wasn't that he wasn't prepared, was it? Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And this is exactly that pendulum that I was talking about. And here it is. The devil uses it directly on it. You trust God, don't you? The Bible says God will take care of you. Jump. Go ahead. It'll be all right. It'll be fine. Trust him. Don't worry about it. Isn't that what it's saying, Tom? Right? That's exactly what it's saying. It's that exact same thing about the fear and recklessness pendulum. Right? Jump. It'll be fine. God will take... Even in fact, your own... The Bible you've been quoting from says that very thing. Doesn't it, Jesus? Doesn't it? Look. Don't you trust him? Deuteronomy, same place, 16, 6, Deuteronomy 6, where we left reading in verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against you, against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massa. You see, he knew exactly what the word that was relevant to that situation. That doesn't happen overnight. You don't understand God's word so well in a night to know how to apply it to every situation you happen to be in. Yet if I don't take the time to prepare, and you know, what is the best preparation? The word of God. Jesus Christ did it. Our Lord himself prepared. You know, circumspect living. We go and we know what we do, what we know need to do. We understand. We don't live foolishly in this world. If I got to do something, I know, you know, I don't just sit around and say reckless, oh, I'll just trust God, it'll be fine, don't worry about it, be okay. God's in control. I hate that. Oh, it makes my, I don't know. You know, so the devil in that particular situation was trying to get him to misapply the word of God. So Jesus, if Jesus Christ hadn't known better, how did he know? Combination of being prepared and yet in the middle of battle, trusting God. You can't do one. I can't memorize all of scripture and know how to apply it perfectly without the Spirit of God. Nor can I just walk by the Spirit of God and never go to God's word and never understand it because I'll just, everything be fine, you know? I'll get, no. I'm closing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mentioned the grace and works pendulum, so it kind of overlaps with this one. We'll just look at this verse to close. 1 Corinthians 15. word of God is not to be applied haphazardly. We don't live recklessly in the world. We don't throw the things around flippantly or without reverence. This is the most serious business on the face of the earth, right here. There's nothing more serious, more has effects that are more far-reaching than this right here. And this is Paul now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse you guys know very well. We'll just read it to close. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Because he could have just, trusting in the grace, he could have just said, okay, it's grace. I don't have to do anything. I can take it easy. I can coast. I can do whatever. It's just grace. It's wonderful. You know, I don't have to. Jesus saved me, and by his works, the works of Christ, I have salvation. I have eternal life. The Lord's coming back. It'll be okay. God's in control. That's not what he says. What does he say? He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, grace allows us the blessing, if you will, put it that way, to fail. It allows us the privilege to fail. It doesn't give us the right to be reckless, lazy, uncommitted, haphazard, and all the other things that the world would want us to do with the things of God. He set it up so if we fail, boy, yeah, grace covers, it protects, it's his favor on our lives. Yet it doesn't allow us to be lazy and uncommitted. Jesus Christ told them, look, you guys want to do this thing? Here's what it takes. Take heed, you know. And circumspect living is not living in one side where we're completely and absolutely fearful about everything, nor is it the other side where we're completely reckless. It's somewhere in the middle where we prepare ourselves for the day of battle. But we recognize that whatever situation comes up at us, safety is still of the Lord. It's not that we don't prepare. It's not that we aren't wise by the things of the world, the things of life, and understand how these things work. Taxes and jobs and finances and whatever else you got to deal with. You know, I could take one side, but, it's okay. I'll just try. I don't have to know that. It's just, or I could say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I have the Spirit of God. I don't know. I don't understand these things. I don't know how to apply these things yet. I'll never know everything. And that's where you go to the safety is of the Lord. You know, so it's that kind of find that balance in the middle of life where we're prepared, we understand, we apply ourselves, but recognize that in the end, safety is in God and God alone. So